This message by Steph Liston was recorded at Mobilise, part of the New Frontiers Together in a Mission Conference 2008 in Brighton.
Well, while I figure this microphone out, Simon's just going to teach us a song that we're going to use in response to the message that I bring. So this is really just a couple of minutes to learn this song. Please don't be distracted while someone technical comes up on this stage and helps me with this microphone. That would be great. But please try to learn this. That way, it's going to be a very helpful song for us as we respond. So I want you to just be familiar with it so you don't have to spend your time learning it. When we respond to the end.
Can we get the words to their sacrifice? Goes like this.
To you I give my life, not just the parts I want to you I sacrifice. These dreams that I hold on to.
Sing it together. To you.
To you I give my life, and not just the part I want to. To you I sacrifice these dreams that I hold on to.
Yes, but it goes like this.
Your throne.
That's clearly not a chord, is it? Sorry.
Your thoughts are higher than mine. Your words are deeper than mine. Your love is stronger than mine. This is no sacrifice, here's my life.
Sing it together.
Your thoughts are higher than mine. Your words are deeper than mine. Your love is stronger than mine. This is no sacrifice. Here's my life.
Last line goes like this.
This is no sacrifice. Here's my life.
Try that chorus together one more time. Your thoughts.
Your thoughts are higher than mine. Your words are deeper than mine. Your stronger than mine. This is no sacrifice. Here's my life.
Well done.
Thank you. I've started on this mint and it's turned out to be the chewiest mint in the universe. It just isn't going anywhere. I wish you could have practiced that song for 10 more minutes and I've reduced my sermon by 10 minutes and oh well. Talk amongst yourselves while I chew. Okay, we'll get by. The recording may sound slightly strange. I think, what's the matter with the way that guy talks? He's got a mouthful of chewy mints. Okay. Matthew chapter 7. You got a Bible with you? Excuse me, I'm going to actually just get rid of this thing, sorry. God uses the weak and the foolish, as you will find out as we go through this sermon. Very, very genuinely excited and I do. I know sort of preachers tend to always say the same thing when they get up, and it can sound a bit cliched, sound a bit kind of just crass, but as I've been preparing, praying, and suddenly you're just aware that I've got some minutes with you guys. I don't know how many there are of you, 1,500 or so, late teens, 20-somethings, to bring God's word. You're just aware of the honor, the privilege, and what could happen. What could happen in these next few minutes? And so it's such a privilege to be here and to be able to serve you. And I feel like God's going to deal with some of you guys just so wonderfully today. Really bring some release. Really bring release from perfectionism for some of you. Really bring release from wrong expectations. For some of you, parental expectations that really have tied you up in knots. Just release you. And parents are great, but they're not perfect, are they? I can testify, I'm a parent. And sometimes we communicate things to our kids and don't quite realize what we're saying. And some of you are still probably living in that. I believe the Lord wants to just bring some freedom and release. Just to know that He can work with you. He can work with you. You haven't got to become like someone else. He can work with you. So Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus speaking. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. There's something small about the entrance to the kingdom. There's something small about it. You certainly have to kneel to get in, don't you? You can't get in unless you're on your knees. And you can't advance in the kingdom unless you're on your knees. The reason being that Jesus said, if you want to advance in the kingdom, you've got to be like a kid. So you've got to do your best if you're going to advance in the kingdom to just keep trying to find ways of looking like a kid. And getting on your knees is one of them, I guess. That's the way of the kingdom. And it's not talked about often. And sometimes you can come to a conference and everyone's telling you this, that and the other, what you've got to do. I don't know about you, sometimes I feel overwhelmed. I feel, I can't do all that. I can't do all that. Especially if someone gets up whose strengths are your weaknesses. Someone gets up and preaches and their gifts are every gift you don't have. And they're telling about what God's done with them and I'm sitting there thinking, please can you stop? You're not helping me. And you can think, man, I've got to do this, that and the other. That. Now Jesus said, you want to advance and you want to be great in the kingdom? Become like a little child. So there's something about being on your knees. A doorway's low. Takes humility. Doesn't have to be clever. You haven't got to have it all sewn up all together. No, you just get on your knees. Under you go. But not only that, there's something narrow about the doorway to the kingdom. And in fact, something almost hidden about it. You can walk by and miss it. It's hidden. In fact, Jesus said it's hidden from the wise and the learned. But it's been revealed to the little children. There we go again. Yeah? It's narrow. You can miss it. You think, surely that can't be it. Too small, too simple. Come on, give me something a bit more. No, that's it. That's the entrance to the kingdom, that little thing. Okay, all right. Sideways on my knees, It's narrow, low. Why is this? What's the Lord trying to communicate here? Here's the bottom line, God is surprising. And you know what? He remains surprising. And you can have your theology just so, and you can know the doctrines of God, and you can know the attributes of God, and you can have every theological doctrine of God box ticked. He's still surprising. He doesn't become unsurprising. He'll still take you off guard. And there's certain things about God which are constantly surprising. Here's one of them. God tends to despise the things that the natural man esteems. The things naturally we think, yeah, I want to aspire to this, that. These are things that we kind of look at and we kind of start feeling good about ourselves. God tends to look on pretty unimpressed. Jesus said it. He says, let's back this up biblically. It's in Luke 16 somewhere, I think 16, 15. The things that man esteems are abominable in the sight of God. And not only that, flip it around, the things that we tend to despise and look down on, God says, hey, I like that. He said, what? Things about ourselves, very often we think, oh man,
God's never going to use me. Look at this. God's saying, I like that. I can work with that. And one of those things that we're going to look at today is weakness. Human weakness. I'm going to preach to you about weakness for the next half an hour. The message is called Weakness, God's Gateway to Power. Now, the main word in the New Testament for weakness basically means feebleness. Inspiring? You come to Brighton to get pumped. I'm going to preach on feebleness. Maybe some of you are feeling relieved. Maybe it's just what the doctor ordered, because maybe deep down we're all a bit feeble. Maybe we are. And maybe that's okay. Maybe God's peaceful and happy about the fact we're feeble. And maybe we would be a bit more peaceful and happy if we just admitted it. Yeah? We just admitted it. We just came clean. I'm a div. That's kind of nice to be able to look in the mirror and say that. It's nice. It's a revelation. It's a revelation you should be seeking. It is. A.W. Tozer, mighty man of God, I would say one of the most penetrating Christian writers of history. He talks about laughing at yourself. You just got to learn to laugh because we're a bit embarrassing sometimes. You ever find that? The things you find yourself thinking? It's embarrassing. You're up on that stage. It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. It's really sad. I'm a div. And that's all right. Hallelujah. So, there's a biblical weakness that's to be celebrated and boasted in, and I want to teach you about it today. Would you like to hear about it? I'm sure you would. Those of you who don't, you need lots more help than those of you who do. Because there's a place of weakness in ourselves that opens the way to great strength in God. Poverty in ourselves that releases God's riches. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor. No, blessed are those who have just come to the point when they realize, oh, I haven't got it. You got the kingdom, bro. At that point, you got the kingdom. When you're poor in spirit. When the risen Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the churches in the book of Revelation, he speaks to the Laodicean church, and he really canes them. He really lanes into them. You think you're all this, that, and the other, and you're wretched, you're poor, you're miserable, you're blind, you're naked. He says, you're poor. And then he says, now I want you to come and buy from me gold refined in the fire. It's like some kind of sick joke. You just said we're poor. And now you're saying, come and buy. You think, no, don't do this to us, Jesus. You think, what's he saying there? Why say that? Why deliberately say you're poor, then say come and buy? Because you think, well, what are they going to pay with? I'll tell you what they'll pay with. Their poverty. Because poverty is the currency of the kingdom. Pound sterling is the currency of the UK. Euro in Europe. Poverty is the currency of the kingdom. It's what you bring if you're going to get something from God. You see it in Isaiah 55. Ho, come to the waters, you who thirst. Those of you who have no money, come buy. What? Those of you who have no money, come buy and eat. Does that make sense? What's going on? How can I come and buy? I haven't got no money. Exactly. You're in just the right place. You come with money? Sorry, no, it's the wrong thing. You come with lack? Oh, we can feel that. Oh, we can feel that. Yeah? It's weakness, it's poverty, it's God's way of doing things, it's God's way of working with us. It's very, very profound, it's very, very beautiful. Paul says, describes Christians as having nothing yet possessing all things. What is that? What is that? He describes himself as poorly clothed, in distress, very often homeless, da da da, but possessing all things. He's got the kingdom. He's got the kingdom. He's got the riches of God in his life. Now, it strikes me there's three main groups of people, and two of those groups miss it. And the third are onto a good thing. So I'm going to first look at these two groups just quickly, then we're going to focus on the third group. The first group are those who never really face their weakness. Is this you? They never really face it, in all honesty. Never really feel it. You might sing about it. You might pray about it. You never really feel it. Ultimately, you're a self-made man, self-made woman. Ultimately. Bottom line, you're still relying on yourself. You don't like weakness. You don't like the talk. You don't like the talk of weakness. You don't like you fear weakness in yourself and you fear it in others. You don't like it. You never ask for help. You never admit when you're wrong. You never say sorry. You can't remember the last time you said sorry. You've always got excuses, reasons why. Because to say sorry basically is saying I was an idiot. It's the first group. There's someone in the Bible that was just like that. His name was Jacob. He was a good businessman. He was a resourceful man. He was a hard-working man. He was a trickster. He was a conniver. He was not a weak man in a godly sense. But because God had a calling on his life, God had to deal with him. And God dealt with him by sending an angel to pick a fight with him. And Jacob and this angel end up wrestling all night. And Jacob comes to the point where he realizes he's not going to receive God's blessing. He's not really going to become God's man without some kind of injury. And so God agrees to bless him because it was God's intention to bless him, as it's God's intention to bless us, but the angel dislocates his hip. And the self-made, resourceful, confident man limps away. It's God's man. And he carries that for the rest of his life. And God will do that with you. God will deal with you in order for you to face your weakness. And in fact, you better hope he does. Because the other option is the worst option. And that's that he leaves you in your self-sufficiency. You don't want that. You don't want that. No fruit's coming from that. You're not going to be used by God in a significant way. If you're ultimately self-made. Ultimately, bottom line, self-confident. It's not how it's going to be. It's not good enough to sing the songs, pray the prayers, go through the motions, but at the end of the day, still be relying on yourself. The second group, maybe there's more in this group. These are the group, they face their weakness, but they never see through it to Jesus Christ. They become obsessed and paralyzed and entangled in a Christless weakness. They become morose and depressed and discouraged. And Satan has a field day with them because they think it's all over. And my suspicion is there's many of you here today because of the word that Jenny brought earlier. It's very much basically what I'm going to preach for the next 2 or 3 minutes. But also I just feel in my spirit there's many here. And also just because I know what people are like. I know what we're like. I'm the same. I've spent seasons in this season I'm about to talk to you about. This isn't theory. I know what it feels like. And you're just haunted with mistakes made. Haunted with it. Things said. Decisions made. You think, have I missed it? And your horizon is filled with your weakness. And you find, you look at yourself, and you look at other Christians, and you look back at yourself, and you feel like sort of, you know, Mr. Puniverse on the beach surrounded by gold-tanned muscle men, you know. Or you feel like the podgy girl at the school disco surrounded by supermodels in hot pants. And you just feel like, I haven't got what it takes spiritually. I haven't got it. And so what you begin to do is back off. And you don't volunteer yourself. And you begin to just withdraw into yourself. Satan just gets you so cornered. You don't see Jesus in it. There was a man in the Bible like this. His name was Moses. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush and commissions him, you know, you read the conversation. Moses is doing everything he can to get out of it because he's scared. He's panicked. His entire vision is filled with what he isn't. What he can't do. And he constantly comes back at God with, yeah, but, what would I say if this? I can't do this. And in the end, he actually arouses God's anger. And God says, come on now. 4 or 5 times. He said, and God, it's just, what, over the years, over mistakes he's made, he's just basically living under, really, he's been completely paralyzed by his limits and by his weaknesses to the extent that he's not able to see through it to the glory of God. So the Lord commissions him and he tries everything to side and he almost misses and dodges his destiny. And God has to convince him, now listen, I'm with you and that is enough. And that's all God gives him. And that's all God will give you. I'm with you. And you can object and argue and say, yeah, but you don't understand that. God says, I'm with you. That's enough. So notice this. God has to deal with Jacob and God has to deal with Moses, because both groups have missed it. So what's the proper response to weakness? Well, turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at a few examples from the Bible. Beautiful, beautiful examples. Wonderful, wonderful truth. And then we're going to respond. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So the Apostle Paul. Verse 7. He's had these amazing revelations, right? And taken to the third heaven and seen things. Glorious. Too glorious to even repeat. Just amazing. Verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of Christ, for his glory, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That is amazing. I want to walk you through this because, you see, we love the talks on power, don't we? Don't we? Wait, don't we? I thought you'd all gone for a minute. Man, like, it's scary. We love to hear about God wants to empower you. Da, 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 and I love it. And I want more power. Don't you want more? Don't you want to be able to witness with more power? Don't you want to be able to lay your hands on the sick and see him recover? Don't you want to be able to cast demons out with a word and see them flee and see people released? Of course, don't you want to be able to serve the poor with power? Yes, 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 yes. But how do you get there? You see, one of the keys in the Bible is you get there through human weakness. That's God's way. And so I'm going to touch on power at the end, but I'm going to focus on weakness because I think very often we do the opposite. Okay, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Okay, no problem. Yeah, let's hear some about some power now. Yeah? No, let's journey. Let's journey together through what it means to experience human weakness. You see, the Apostle Paul had such a terrifying conversion. He was blinded by Jesus appearing to him. I mean, utterly undone. He was a self-made man. He was an able man, an intelligent man, a resourceful man, a zealous man, a potential leader. That stuff cracks me up. But he was exactly that. He ticked all the boxes, all right. He would have been sat there, you know. I mean, he was serious, you know. He was a stage party man, right? Got saved, totally undone by Jesus. But then the Lord begins to give him these amazing revelations, and then because God so wants to keep him from spiritual pride, because he wants to be able to use him and he wants to keep his heart. You see, God wants your heart, and he wants to keep your heart. And God was so fervent and so jealous of this man's heart that he wouldn't become conceited because we're frail. We can fall into that easily. We do one thing well. We think we're, you know, we think we're the Apostle Paul. We see, he knows what we're like. And so God says, I want to just come on. I need to do something now. And so God allows a messenger from Satan. We don't know what it is. To be honest with you, that's not really the point. I'm sure if it was important, Paul would have said. Because I think it can be a number of things in our own lives. But God allows a messenger from Satan to come and buffet him. Buffets Paul. And Paul says, this is horrible. This is horrible. Because when you're buffeted by Satan, I'm sure that you feel taxed spiritually, emotionally, physically. I'm sure you feel totally overwhelmed. I'm sure you feel like God can't use me now. How many of you, when you're about to be in a setting where God's going to use you, start checking your spiritual pulse and feeling how powerful you feel? We all do this. We naturally do it. That's what we do. How am I doing? How am I doing? How am I doing? You know, it's not about how you're doing. Now, of course, the state of your heart's important, but it's not about your performance. And that's easy to preach, but it's harder to live. It's a lot harder to live. But God says, I'm going to allow this to come and in on you, Paul, and you to be buffeted by this, because I want to teach you some serious lessons, some very, very important lessons. I mean, let's be honest. When we daydream about great moments of ministry for the Lord, we don't imagine ourselves with a huge satanic thorn hanging out of our side, do we? It kind of ruins the daydream. Yeah? You're having this daydream of healing the sick and doing other things, you know, this huge kind of satanic thing buffeting you. You don't do that. You don't daydream that. Why? It ruins it. We don't like that kind of thing. It doesn't seem very nice. It's not very appealing because thorns hurt. But you know what pain does? Pain exposes your weakness. And our weaknesses need to be exposed. So we can come face to face with them and see Jesus right through the middle of them. Not round the side of them, not underneath them. We see Jesus right through the middle of our own weakness. It's very profound. Very profound. Paul said, we have this treasure in jars of clay. The treasure is the Holy Spirit, the kingdom, the glories of God. We have the treasure in jars of clay. Jars of clay is our humanity. Frail. Why? Well, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. What is it saying? It's saying that we should serve with power. We should serve with life-changing power. We should serve Jesus with life-changing power. And yet it should be very, very obvious. Something should be very obvious as we do that, that the source of that power is not ourselves. We're not supposed to be impressive. I'm going to say that again. We are not supposed to be impressive in and of ourselves. That's not the aim. The aim is that we serve in such a way that those we are serving can look beyond and say, there's no way. There's no way that person has done that themselves. They see God. They see Jesus Christ through the way we serve, because we're serving through human weakness. It's so important, brothers and sisters. It's so important. Get it now. Get it now. Get it now. It's easier to get earlier on. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name. Give glory. Oh, that's the way to do it. That's the way to do it. The power of God flowing through Paul and flowing through us is not dependent on our strength. Amen? It's not. It just isn't. In fact, it's almost dependent on our lack of strength. It's glorious. So to Paul the proud, God comes in and breaks him down. He becomes Paul the powerful servant. What about Peter? Peter gets a lot of stick, but he was the leader of the 12. He was vocal. He was the, maybe this is you. He was the first out of the boat. He was the first to confess Jesus as Lord. He was up the Mount of Transfiguration. He was the first one to talk then. He was allowed with Jesus and just a few other select few to go and raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. He was the leader of the 12. Peter was the man. He was the man. He would have been respected by the other 11. They looked to him. He was the man. Are you the man? Maybe others look to you. You gather people. You get people around you. You've got a little circle of influence. That's what you are. Peter was the man. God had to deal with him. God had to deal with him. Why? Because God wanted to use him much, much more than he possibly could simply through natural means. He wanted to use him supernaturally. So hiding under the surface in Peter was the fear of man and the fear of death. It was hiding away there. You wouldn't have known it. He was vocal. He was loud. You wouldn't have known it. He struck the servant's ear off with his sword. You wouldn't know. But lurking in the shadows in his spirit was the fear of man and the fear of death. And come the night of Jesus' arrest, this is just terrible. Please, please, empathize, sympathize. How humiliating is this? He's the leader. And then he is the only one of the band to deny Jesus. And then he denies him 3 times in one night. It is utterly humiliating and utterly embarrassing. God orchestrates events. And again, Satan's involved, interestingly. Satan's involved, but God's orchestrating events. Jesus comes to Simon shortly before his arrest and says, Simon, Satan's asked permission to sift you like wheat. But I've been praying for you that when you return, you'll strengthen your brothers. Most likely just bounced off Peter at the time. Thought, I don't know what you're on about. He soon did. He soon understood. But you know, after Peter did it, he was horrified at himself. Have you ever been horrified at yourself? You find yourself in a corner and something comes out and you didn't know it was there. I've done it a number of times. Embarrassing. Even if no one else is there, embarrassing. You think, oh, I didn't know that was there. God says, I know you didn't, and I really love you, but I want to deal with that because I've got great plans for you. And so what happens? So, well, Peter then, he gets dejected. He takes the guys fishing again because he's basically saying, I'm going back to my old life. And he's fishing, and then the resurrected Jesus appears on the lakeside. So he jumps out the boat because even though he knows he's blown it, he loves Jesus. You know that feeling? I know I've blown it, but I do love him. And I just want to be with him. So he jumps out the boat and he flaps him like a madman. The poor other guys have to row him with all the fish. He says, I've got to look into his eyes, even though I know I'm the worst Christian in the world. I've got to see him. I've got to be with him. And Jesus, love him, cooks his breakfast. Cooks him breakfast on the beach. Don't you love Jesus? Don't you love Jesus? I love Jesus. Cooks him breakfast, takes him for a walk, and then he deals with him. He asks Peter if he loves him. How many times? Three. It's no coincidence. He brings him face to face with what he's done. Do you love me, Peter? He says, yeah, you know I love you, Lord. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Thinking, oh, mate. Yeah, I love you, Lord. Tend my lambs. And this is the air is like, this is, Pete, do you love me? And it says, Peter was grieved because he asked him a third time. He says, Lord, you know I love you. He says, okay, feed my sheep. Recommissions him. What's he doing there? He's bringing him face to face with his weakness. He's saying, I know all about it. Let's not pretend. Let's not brush it away. No, I know all about it. But I'm recommissioning you. There's to be no unresolved issues in Peter's life. No sore points. Don't mention the number three around Peter. Whatever you do. Just don't do it. He flips. He absolutely flips out. Yeah? Because it's unresolved. It's a sore point. Just don't do it. 1, 2, 4, 5, 6. Peter's in the room. Just listen. Jesus is like, no, we're not going to do that. I'm going to look you in the eye. I'm not going to brush it aside. I'm going to look you in the eye. I'm going to say, I know what happened. I still love you. And I'm going to use you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so he deals with Peter so that on the day of Pentecost, when they all tumble out of this upper room speaking strange languages, and thousands of Jews gather, he's able to take a stand and preach and win 3,000 with one sermon. Yeah? So he's able to go to the Gentile Cornelius' house. None of the other Jews were there too. God spoke to him. He's thinking, oh, I don't believe this. Gentile dogs. That's what they called them. Gentile dogs. I can't go there. But God said go. So he goes. He preaches the gospel and the gospel breaks out among the Gentiles. He's able to do it. He's not going to argue with God anymore. He's let God deal with him. And when he meets his death around AD 63 under the persecution of Emperor Nero and they're about to crucify him, he says this, do me upside down, please. Crucify me upside down. Why? Because he's so in love with Jesus, he's like, there's no way I'm worthy of a death like his. No way. Fear of death, it's gone. It's been dealt with. It's been dealt with. Smith Wigglesworth, many of you will know Smith Wigglesworth. You will aspire to him. He was an English evangelist, born around 1860, died in 1947. A very brash man, naturally. Very, very brash. Incredibly, incredibly forthright. God had to deal with him. He gave him an anointing, but then as years went on, his anointing increased and increased and increased. When he was very old, someone asked him the question, what's the secret of your power and success? Listen to what he said. I'm sorry you asked me that question, but I will answer it. I'm a broken-hearted man. My wife, who meant everything to me, died 11 years ago. After the funeral, I went back and lay on her grave. I wanted to die there. But God spoke to me and told me to rise up and come away. I told him, if he would give me a double portion of the Spirit, my wife's and my own, I would go and preach the gospel. God was gracious to me and answered my request. But I sail the high seas alone. I'm a lonely man, and many a time, all I can do is weep and weep. It's tough, isn't it? Weak man. He said this, only melted gold is minted. Only moistened clay is molded. Only softened wax receives the seal. Only broken and contrite hearts receive the mark as the potter turns the wheel. He became familiar with his own weakness and in turn became mighty in God's hands. What about Jesus? We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's able to sympathize in every way because he was tempted like we are, but he's without sin. He understands what it is to be 100% human. We're told he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. That's the order. That's how it works. You want to know God's power, God's resurrection power? Then you follow him and get crucified in weakness. You crucify the flesh. You die to pride. Tell you what, you let God have his way, he'll have his way. I've got loads more to preach, but no more time. So I'm going to just end with a bit of testimony, then we're going to respond. I am weak. It's not just a preacher's cliche. I'm not saying it because I think it will be effective in this moment and may get a greater response. I'm saying it because I'm being honest with you. I'm weak. And you know, there are sometimes we can get it wrong and we can miss it. And you think, yeah, but Steph, we can say things like, maybe thinking, yeah, but Steph, you've had a book published. Do you know what? It's nonsense. It's just a load of old rubbish. The book's all right. But as to that making me something more established or something more this, that, or the other, it's a load of old tosh. Don't believe it. So, but you lead a church now. You're an elder. I used to look at elders and think that, and then I became one. I thought, man, all right, I'm still the same. Something's gone wrong. It didn't happen. He laid their hands on, but it didn't happen because I'm still like the same. I'm still weak. I would say that I'm more aware of personal weakness than ever in my life. I would say that there are more loose ends. Things I'm just a bit not sure about that than ever. I would say that there's more temptations that assail me than ever. I would say that I make more mistakes than ever. Some of which are public and I need to publicly apologize, and it's embarrassing and it's humiliating. I'm just being honest. But I do believe that out of that place, the power of Christ can hopefully be revealed through my life more gloriously. And people can see me, but see beyond that and understand that if God can use someone like him who's just the same as me, then God can use me. And I think one of the myths we fall for is that those that are up on the stage or this, that, or the other are somehow different, and it's just a lie. It's just an absolute lie. We're just as silly as you. If you can come face to face with the fact that you're ridiculous, you're in a good place. Because you are. But he really loves you. And he's got a great purpose for you. And he wants to use you. And he's given you glorious gifts. And you're called to be a co-regent of his and represent him on the earth. And all that glorious stuff. I'm totally with that. I'm completely with that. But it comes on certain grounds and it happens in certain ways. We must be clear on that. So what do? What's the response? Here's the response. Just bring yourselves entirely to God. That's what you do. Sounds kind of simple, but there's some profundity in there. Bring yourselves entirely to him. No nonsense. No spiritual claptrap. No just saying the right words. Bring yourself entirely to him. Confident that because you are in his amazing, perfectly righteous Son, you can stand before him. And every area that would otherwise have aroused the wrath of God has been covered by Christ's blood. And so God is completely satisfied with Jesus' offering. And therefore, because you're in him, he's completely satisfied with you. And completely committed to working with you where you're at. And walking with you. And completely committed to using you in a glorious way. And completely committed to fulfilling the dreams he's put in your heart. Absolutely. But it all says this, I want to walk with you through this. But if you're going to be really useful to me, you're going to become increasingly aware of your weakness. I want you to be at peace about that and happy about that and not start disqualifying yourself when that begins to manifest. But keep trusting. Because you're following in the pathway of those in the Bible. All the heroes were the same. Hebrews 11, it says, through weakness they were made strong. All the same. They all knew it. They all knew it. Jesus knew. Without sin, but he knew the vulnerability, the frailty. He understands. Everyone here that's leading you in this mobilized thing, Tom and the guys in the team, they all know it. We're all the same. We are all the same. So bring yourselves entirely to him. It's not about you trying to make yourself feel really weak. It's just about bringing all that you are before him. He'll show you you're weak in good time. Romans 12 says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That's it. You just bring all that you are to him. Give him your past, your present, your future, your gifts, your life. It's all bread and fish. I use this illustration a lot with my church. I can't get over how wonderful it is. It's all just bread and fish, okay? It's not impressive, but you put it in his hands, he multiplies it. It becomes miraculous, yeah? It's glorious, glorious, glorious. So, it'd be great if... what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to just... Some of you need to just get so released from perfectionism and all of that sort of stuff. And you've been really penetrated. Some arrows have gone in during the message and you know, God, I need to just feel released by you today to just come before you as I am. If the banker come up, that's you. Can you stand now, please? And we're going to invite the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the glory of God, to just come and minister into your hearts. I want you to raise your hands if you're in the perfectionist camp and you just know that it's really not helping anymore. Just raise your hands to the Lord, not to me. You just get to the Lord. You're just saying, Lord, I want to just confess this. We just want to pray now, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray for my precious brothers and sisters who would say, God, I just... Some of you avoid opportunities that would expose your weakness. You avoid them. You're like, I can't do that. What if it fails? I can't do that. No. You have a go. And if it fails, you laugh. You shrug it off. Right? Pick yourself up. You say, I'm going to have another go. And what happens as you do that, that stronghold of perfectionism gets torn down a bit more. You come into more and more freedom. I just pray release now in the name of Jesus. I just tear down strongholds of perfectionism in the minds and hearts of people here in the name of Jesus. I tear it down. I just come against it in the name and authority of Jesus Christ. In the name of authority, I just say that you are qualified as you are to serve him as you are. You are qualified as you are to serve him as you are. Be released to be yourself in the kingdom. Be released to be yourself in the church. Some of you, you have a church personality and another personality. And you click into this kind of thing that you kind of think is the thing. We just release you from that lie, that pressure in Jesus' name. We release you from that. We say that the grace of God has been revealed through the wonderful life and death and resurrection of Jesus to release you to come as you are without ritual, without routine, without having to put on anything other than Jesus Christ. To just be what you are. And we release you in Jesus' name to be all that you are. And all of you that have stood up, because you just know you need to come face to face with your weakness and laugh at yourself and just enjoy being a Christian again and enjoy God again and to just enjoy being what you are. We just release you into that in the name of Jesus. And every lie that has penetrated your heart and mind, every flaming arrow of the evil one that you've not deflected, I break it away from your spirit now in Jesus' name. And we say, let the Holy Spirit come and bring healing to the poison, people's spirits and hearts. And let them just find the joy of the Lord being restored to them, Lord. We pray for the joy of the Lord, that the joy of the Lord will be your strength. The joy of the Lord. Some of you are under immense pressure on devotionals. Now, I'm treading a fine line here, but we'll tread it. Some of you put yourself in a right old knot about devotionals. You've got yourself all wound up about it. Right? I just release you. I release you to walk in the grace of God. I release you today from legalistic pressure in the name of Jesus. I release you into the truth that the Spirit of God lives inside of you, and the one who lives in the deepest part of your being earnestly desires to fellowship with God and draw you into fellowship with God. And we just say, let there be just a release of the people's deepest and truest nature out from a place of grace and a place of delight and joy that results in amazing devotional lives that could never be put together simply by legalistic pressure in Jesus' name. Some of you particularly in positions of leadership. Some of you, particularly, you've got responsibilities, and you're getting yourself so worked up about this. And there does need to be a sense in which it's a warfare thing. You've got to fight for time with the Lord. I know all of that. And it is a tightrope. But, you know, delight and desire can actually outstrip what simple hard work can. Probably about a hundredfold. If you really, really try, with just no desire, but you really try hard, you could do 10 minutes of praying. Just through effort. If you discover the delight of God, then you lose track of time because it's not about that anymore. It's not about that anymore, is it? It's about being with Him. So we just release you in Jesus' name. Release you in Jesus' name. Receive the grace of God. Receive the gospel into your heart of hearts. Receive new covenant. New covenant wonders into your heart and mind today in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Man alive, we might not even get a chance for this song after that practicing. We're going to hit the parents thing. So some of you just feel like you're never quite, it's a niggle and it lives with you. And it may not even be your parents' fault, okay? It may just be something that you've taken on board. So if you step forward, you're not necessarily saying, some people know who my parents are. They might think, no, all right? Can be imperfect parents, can just be things that in your own mind you perceive just lies from the evil one, okay? But it feels like I just can't quite match up to their expectations of me. For some of you regarding careers and all of that sort of thing, vocation, others spiritually, in terms of godliness and leadership or whatever, others it could just be something totally different. And especially those of you when it comes to your fathers, just a real sense of like, man, you know, have I done enough? Is he pleased with me yet? I just feel the Lord wants to bring, we want to see the Lord bring some release to some of you in that camp. So if that's you, you put your hands in the air. You just open your hands up to the Lord and hearts to the Lord. And some of you don't want to because you feel there's a sense of disloyalty to your parents even as you're doing that now. Straight away, there's a sense of, I can't because. No. No one's blaming anyone. No one's trying to put anyone wrong or say this, that. All we're saying is this. Your Heavenly Father is very, very pleased with you because you're His child. Yeah, that's it. So I haven't seen my kids for a few days. I don't know what they've done. I don't know if they've been good or naughty, but I'm just chuffed with them. Then when I go home, I might have to do some discipline if there's been naughty stuff going on, but I'm still just mad about them. It's the same kind of idea, okay? He loves you because you're His. All right, you're in. Just sit there. Just enjoy that. In the name of Jesus, every lie concerning parents, or even if it's been true that Satan's really coming on it and brought people into captivity concerning parental expectations, we take authority over in the name of Jesus Christ. Take authority over those lies now. We tear them down over people's hearts and minds and spirits in the name of Jesus. Tear them down. Release you from all false expectations, wrong expectations, vocational expectations, spiritual expectations. We release you into the purpose and calling of God on your life, which will be hand in glove with what you are. We release you into God's calling on your life, and we prophesy over you now, we will be hand in glove with what you are. Because He's the one who made you, and He's the one who's got the calling for you. We see you speak hand in glove over you. Some of you, there's been just this constant tension because you feel like, I'm trying to be something, and I don't think I really am it. We release you from that in Jesus' name. We release you from that in Jesus' name. The Lord Jesus releases you from it. He says, no, just come and follow me. I'll cook you some breakfast, we'll go for a walk, we'll have a talk about it, and we'll get you back on track. Which brings me on to those of you that have made mistakes, and you're haunted by them. You're haunted by them. And it fills your vision, you think, ah! And some of you think, could God ever forgive me? And some of you especially are thinking, because I made that mistake as a believer. If I made it as an unbeliever, but as a believer. And the Lord wants to minister forgiveness, He wants to minister that revelation of His forgiveness to you, that you're forgiven. If you confess your sins, written to believers, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Say all. 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 What about that? All. But all. That's you, raise your hands. There's a lot of you lot. There's a lot of you lot. There's a lot of you lot. Wow. Now listen, you have a responsibility to receive this. This isn't a passive moment. You have a responsibility to say, from this point on, if God chooses to remember it no more, I am going to discipline my mind to remember it no more. I will not meditate on it. I will not ponder it. I will not listen to the lies of the evil one as he comes in and accuses me on it. It will not happen. I will not let it in. Okay? So I'm going to pray for you, but now you're taking a stand now where you say, I'm not going to have this. I'm not going to have this. Now I'm ministering to you here very personally. I've been there. Okay? Been there. I know what it feels like. I know what it feels like. I am free. Okay? What I'm saying, I'm imparting faith there, saying Jesus will do it. Okay? He will do it. All right. As I ask you these questions, I want you to answer. Jesus says to you, first time, do you love me? This is particularly for those of you whose hands are in the air. Walks a bit further. Looks you in the eyes now. Okay, he's looking you in the eyes now. He says, now listen, do you love me? Walk a bit further. And looking you in the eyes. He's calling you by name. He says this to you. Do you love me?
Yes.
Then in the name of Jesus Christ, we recommission you. We recommission you and re-release you to a life free from regret, to a life full of power, to a life full of joy, to a life full of fruitfulness, to a life full of effectiveness, to a life that is completely free from the bad choices and decisions that you have made. And we just declare over you that as you have confessed your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You are clean. You are clean now. And where you are, I just want you to receive. I want you to say to Jesus in your heart, you just say to him, Jesus, I receive your forgiveness now and I receive your cleansing now. I receive your forgiveness and I receive your cleansing. I receive your forgiveness. And some of you, you have to go back and you have to live in the consequences of your mistake. I'm aware of that. I'm aware of that. But you go back with a clean conscience, okay? And you go back not crippled by discouragement. Some of you, I see pregnancies. I see, you're with certain people. You think, it's gone too far now. I'm aware of the complexities, but you go back with a clear conscience and you go back knowing that there is a fruitful way forward for you and that you do not have to punish yourself anymore and that the door is shut on Satan. And you keep it shut. And you open the door only to the truth of God, who is the God of all encouragement. Hallelujah.
Lord Jesus, let's just all open our hands, shall we? That's where we are now, whether we've been prayed for or not.